हरिः ॐ सहनाववतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तमविद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवसरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Page 88, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Chapter 8, Offenses to be Avoided. Number 22, one should not show disrespect to a scripture teaching about the supremacy of the Lord, right? So there are so many that are teaching about the supremacy, we don't have comments about them, right? Means we have what we are studying, we study that nicely. If there are others written by, you know, the other sampradayas or not, we don't have opinions about that. Like that. They're about the Lord, then nice, right? Does that make sense? 23, one should not introduce any opposing scripture. So that which is against the position of the Lord or against the practices of the sampradaya, don't introduce other things that oppose that. You know, you're supposed to just whatever's there, whatever's your tradition, follow that. All these things are bona fide, but you stick to your tradition. Right? Because if you can't do that, what would be the cause of taking from so many places? Like that?
Generally, people want to show that they know a lot.
Yeah, know a lot, or they're unique and different. They do something that no one else does, you know, like that. And so, you know, or they know and no one else knows. Or, so to avoid all these things, one has to be very careful.
If we don't know our own tradition.
Then that, you know, one should study one's own tradition. It's always a good thing. It's always a good thing. Like that. 24, one should not chew betel before the deity. You know, for us it's easy, we don't chew betel at all. But, you know, so then it makes it much easier. 25, one should not offer a flower which was kept in an unclean pot. So when you pick flowers or arrange flowers, there should always be a clean vessel, because flowers aren't washed. Right? That's one thing. And two, anyway, you don't want it to get contaminated, even if you are going to wash them. You always have to make sure that what is used, that is always kept there. So you won't use dirty clothes, or don't use a dirty pot, or, you know, whatever it is.
In Bhagavatam, it is said that the flowers become pure by sprinkling.
Yes, sprinkling. So you don't wash them. You can wash them if you like. Problem is all the fragrance will go. Mm. And two, then they'll be all wet. So if you put on a garland, they'll get soaking wet. Right? So that's not exactly fulfilling the duties of a garland, right? One should not worship the Lord while sitting on the bare floor. One must have a sitting place or carpet, right? So there must be asan, because that asan then represents the earth, you know? So that's probably, you know, has to be. So also, just, you don't move that asan with your foot. You know, you always use your hand, because it's representing Bhumidevi. Right? 27, one should not touch the deity before one's completed taking bath. Right? So one has to, you know, taking bath means brushing teeth, all those kind of things. 28, one should not decorate his forehead with the three-line tilak. Right? We only wear Vaishnava tilak, Urdhva Pundra. You don't use the tilak of staying in the material world. Right? Because the three-line basically means Bhurbhuvaswar. So they're going to stay here. Right? 29, one should not enter the temple without washing his hands and feet. Right? So after eating and all that, you're washing hands and feet. And then also you cease before entering the temple. So then it's always ideal, temples have that arrangement, so you can wash the hands and feet. So you see in India, a lot of places they have that. Like that, and that, and so, yeah, it's a natural part. If you can arrange that, then it's always a nice thing.
Right. is it also advisable to, before taking prasadam, to also wash hands and feet?
Yeah, it's always good. Because hands is because you're going to touch the food, so you don't want to make sure they're clean. Because otherwise, where the hands have been. But feet also is that, then it's said by washing hands and feet and mouth, then and then taking the shod without drying your feet in that.
Yes.
You know, they don't have to be soaking wet. The point is but it's, that is, I think also is what it does is that, because all the, means just physically, all the nerves are in the ends of the hands and feet. So it somehow or another wakes them up, and so then the body will deal nicely with the prasad. Also afterwards, then you do, you know, same kind of thing. So there's always these physical things, but the point is that cleanliness. So you should be clean. You're honoring prasad. So it's a worship, so you should be clean. Like that. And then having eaten, then you should be clean, because then you can take part in other activities of worship. Because the standards in one area, or the cleanliness in one, doesn't cross over to the other. Just like you have your bedding. So it amongst itself is clean, but it's not clean for anything else. Does that make sense? So you can't say that it crosses. Like that. Does that make sense? So you have to just see that there, each area is according to its own standard, but they don't, standard in one area is not what's in the other. They can't,
yeah. Also, there is a scriptural rule that one should, before eating, the legs should be wet, the feet, before sleeping, they should be dry.
Yes. Yeah, you don't go to bed with wet feet. You have to dry them before going to bed. But they should be wet when you sit down to eat. Yes. Other rules are that one should not offer foodstuff which is cooked by a non-Vaishnava. One should not worship the deity before a non-devotee. And one should not engage himself in the worship of the Lord while seeing a non-devotee. Some sense. Yeah, so in other words, yeah, the whole idea is that since it's about bhakti, then you don't, it's not, those non-devotional elements aren't included. Right? Yeah.
Also, Maharaj, he may just pass a comment, just a critique. If we worship before a non-devotee, he may just pass a comment or a critique.
Yeah, like this and that. If people come to the temple and this and that, but that's why you also worship, you know, the deity room is closed when you do the puja, arti gets formal, then people are there. But, you know, yeah. So it's like that. One should begin the worship of the demigod, one should begin the worship of the demigod Ganapati, who drives away all impediments in the execution of devotional service. In the Brahma Samhita, it is stated that Ganapati worships the lotus feet of Lord Nrsimhadev, and in this that way he becomes in that way has become auspicious for the devotees in clearing out all impediments. Therefore, all devotees should worship Ganapati. The deity should not be bathed in water. So, but it's not Ganapati is a demigod, and that's why it's clearing. It's Ganapati because Ganesh carries the lotus feet of Lord Nrsimhadev on his head. That's why he can clear. Like that. But at the same time, as this is taken care of by worship of the spiritual master. Like that. Okay? So, in other words, we're worshiping as a devotee, not as a demigod. Like that. Therefore, the deity should not be bathed in water which has been touched by the nails or fingers. Right? Because your nails, under the nails and all kinds of things collect. So that's why you see the lotus, they always have those lips on the edge, so that you can grab them, you know, basically with the first joint of the finger. You know, you never touch it you never put your fingers in the water. So it's always like that. That water for bathing is not touched with where the nails are, the ends of the fingers. Like that. Even if you're installing Ganga water, you're only touching the skin on the pad of the first joint underneath. You're not touching on the end. Some people stick their finger. No, you're touching just there, so it never gets close to the nail. Like that. When a devotee is perspiring, he should not engage himself in worshiping the deity. Right? So he said, you know, see that you're, so that means you have to plan. If you can't be perspiring, then that means you have to properly plan. You can't be you know, have the rugby match, and then from there straight go into the deity room. And, yeah, I'll be back, and you know, after I wake the deities, and then yeah, come back out. No. So you have to plan it. You know, just like drinking water, going to the toilet, all those things you plan so that when you go in for the deities, then it's very nicely done. Similarly, there are many other prohibitions. For example, one should not cross or step over the flowers offered to the deities, nor should one make a vow in the name of God. These are all different kinds of offenses in the matter of executing devotional service, and one should be careful to avoid them. So the essence is body, mind, and words is engaged in the Lord's service. You're not doing anything that will distract you from being absorbed in that service.
Yes. Okay. Now, he teaching
yes, because to do, you have to be physically clean. Yes. You know, you physically clean the clothes, all that. Then, you know, the mind is engaged, and you're using your intelligence to, you know, see that it's all organized properly. Does that make sense? So the senses are engaged, the mind's engaged, the body's engaged, and everything is pure. So everything, so when purity Prabhupada said cleanliness and punctuality, these are the two essential points. And you see, punctuality, you're on time, so it's all about the Lord. So we have to arrange our life around the Lord's, not the other way. Right? That's the... So verse 119 through 120. This is also described in Padma Purana. A person who commits all offenses is freed from all those offenses by taking complete shelter of Hari. But the two-legged animal who commits offense against Hari is freed from those offenses by taking shelter of Hari's name. However, though the name is the friend of all, by committing offense against the name, a person falls to the lower regions. Right, so whatever sins are there can be removed by taking shelter of Hari. Yes. If somehow you accept offended Hari, you can take shelter of the name. But if you offend the holy name, then you know that's the end of the line. Right. The two-legged animal. So it's just, you know, Narottam Das Thakur uses that, the three Padma Pashu. Srila Prabhupada. In the Padma Purana is stated that even a person whose life is completely sinful will be completely protected by the Lord if he simply surrenders unto him. So it is accepted that one who surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes free from all sinful reactions. And even when a person becomes an offender under the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, he can still be delivered simply by taking shelter of the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In other words, the chanting of Hare Krishna is beneficial for eradicating all sins. But if one becomes an offender to the holy names of the Lord, then he has no chance of being delivered. The offenses against the chanting of the holy names are as follows. 1. To blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives to propagating the holy name of the Lord. 2. To consider the names of demigods like Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. Sometimes the atheistic class of men take it that any demigod is as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. But one who is a devotee knows that no demigod, however great he may be, is independently as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, if someone thinks that he can chant Kali Kali or Durga Durga, and is the same as Hare Krishna, that is the greatest offense. Because remember from the Brahma Sutras, then when Indra is saying to the devotee, you should worship Indra, he's not meaning him, he's meaning who makes Indra Indra, that means the Supreme Lord. So all the demigods, their potency comes from Krishna. So there's no question of chanting their name and it'll be the same.
Yeah. Maharaj, can we say that the people who are putting the demigod as God make the mistake, but not the demigods themselves?
No, the demigods. Sometimes they become a little proud, but they so it's just pride, but they never think like that, but they're just proud. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, something comes along like Dhritarasura, and then they kind of have to, you know, wake up to the reality of how things work. Right? So that's what's unique in Dhritarasura. All the demons, he's the only demon that is preaching pure bhakti. All the other demons, they're just.
So when we have the parampara like Rudra Sampradaya, which means the pure bhakti is descending. But when we have like the people who worship the demigod, they are training?
No, because they don't accept the supremacy of Krishna as that. He can be another demigod like that. And so you'll generally see as those who worship these others, they're impersonalists. They're just interested in their liberation or their fruitive work. So they're materialists.
Yes.
So the materialists worship the demigods, then, you know, is an impediment. So for the devotees, learning from that, they don't worship demigods. They worship Krishna.
Yes.
Because anything you could say is no, but this demigod, but that's already there in Krishna.
Yes.
Right? So it means you have Ganapati, and so then because he keeps the Lord's lotus feet on his head. But the point is, it's the Lord that's the potency. So as a devotee, that's there. So we're approaching the parampara, approaching the devotees like that.
Yes.
But otherwise, you don't, you know, separately, specifically need to. So when you're doing these special pujas and all that, then they'll have it in there as the Gatstapana and all that. So generally, they install Ganesh.
Yes.
You know, so one could do like that, remembering like this, but you have to put Guru, Gauranga, Radha, Krishna in the pot.
Yes.
Like that. Then that, for us, is that's the main pot.
Okay.
So it's that the principle is there, just that for the person following the Vedas, but only seeing in the four karma and gyan, they don't take it far enough. So the what they're doing is okay, but their consciousness is not being taken to the Supreme. So that's the difficulty.
That's different intent.
Yes. Yes, different intent. To disobey the orders of the spiritual master. 4, to blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature and pursuits of the Vedic version. Right, so you have, you know, the devotees who then, how we're going to get to Krishna, that Krishna is the supreme, there's no one else. Spiritual masters are connection to the spirit, to Krishna, so we learn how to, there. The Vedic literatures, then that's the basis of, then all the knowledge is coming from there, down through parampara. 5, to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna of the imagination, because we think, okay, in the Karmakanda they fluff things up so that people will do something, you know, like that. But so that chanting the glories of that is the same thing. No, because the Lord's transcendental beyond, He is glorious. It's the mundane that's not so glorious. You have to kind of, you know, make it big, you know, when it's not that great. 6, to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord. Right? We don't give our own how the acharyas have given us, because the name is the name. It's not up to us to decide. 7, to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. Should not be taken that because by chanting the holy name one can become freed from all kinds of sinful reaction. One may continue to act sinfully and after chant Hare Krishna and neutralize the sins. Such a dangerous mentality is very offensive and should be avoided. So someone is thinking, I can do sin and then I'll chant because chanting removes all sin, which is true. But to take advantage like that, then that's it's not nice for Krishna. Because then Krishna is just being used to get rid of your sins, not that you're trying to develop your relationship with Him. 8, to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruit of activities, karmakanda. So chanting is part of the process, you have japa, so therefore you chant. You know, so you'll find that there's those who follow the Vedas, they chant, they do all kinds of things. But they're only doing it because it's one of the things that will give all the benefits. No, we're chanting because it's the Lord directly. 9, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name. Anyone can take part in chanting the holy name of the Lord, but in the beginning one should not be instructed about the transcendental potency of the Lord. Those who are too sinful cannot appreciate the transcendental glories of the Lord, and therefore it is better not to instruct them in this matter. But you talk about, you know, the material world, the miseries, you know, birth and death, and these kind of things, and, you know, finding a solution, the eternality of the soul, you know, the supreme, like these kind of aspects you talk about. And when they get, so as they start chanting, commit to that, then these things will naturally come up.
Mm-hmm.
10, to not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names, and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. Every devotee claims to, okay, so then, not have complete faith means we know that the name is going to is it's Krishna who's going to make everything work. It's not something else. It's not Krishna and like that. So then, with that faith, then one can give up material attachments. Because when you have that complete faith, then you can give up material attachments. But if you maintain material attachments, means you can't have that complete faith.
Yes.
So then it's not about Krishna. You know, and we're trying to make it exclusively about Krishna, so anything that gets in the way of that, we're avoiding. Every devotee who claims to be a Vaishnava must guard against these offenses in order to quickly achieve the desired results. Okay, so that's what that's for. It's nectar devotion. Because you see all the temples, they read this, and let's say. Okay.
Is there some reason behind Rupa Goswami even putting the Ganesh thing over there? Because no acharya has ever instituted that or brought it out and put a million to rule or paddhati. Just there in the book, that's all.
The point is because in the Vedic system, before you start anything, then there's always God stopping it. Mm. You ever seen whenever they start, then they always have a pot, sit down and do this and that, and you know, mudras and mantras and clapping of hands and sprinkling of water and all that kind of stuff. And so that's all about this. So he's pointing out that Ganapati, the thing is that because of the Shingadev. That's why it's there. So then they're taking him beyond. So then you're remembering the Lord. So then our connection to the Lord then is to the devotees. So it's not so important. You know what I'm saying? It's not one of those things everybody should worship Ganesh. And it's not one of these things that no one can worship Ganesh. The point is that you have to understand in this context. You worship anything, Ganesh, I want to remove obstacles, I worship Ganesh, then it's a problem. But if it's the tradition, so therefore, because he is worshipping Nrisimhadev, and that's how he's removing all obstacles, then it works nicely. So, in other words, there's that devotional view.
Yes, yes.
Right? In other words, we don't have any problem with demigods, it's just that we're not distracted by demigods. You know, the Shris completely avoid this, so they don't bother with Ganesh. They install Vishvakshena in the pot. Like that. He's the commander-in-chief of the Vaikuntha army. So basically then, the duties of Ganesh and the duties of Kartikeya then are taken care of by Vishvakshena. So you get everything. So they just put him in the pot. Yes.
The Ganesh, Ganapati means the Lord of the Ganas.
Yes.
It literally means the same thing as Vishvakshena.
As?
Vishvakshena, the commander-in-chief.
Oh, the Ganas, okay. Yeah. Like that. But he is in charge of the army, while here he's not, so he's just different posts. But it's like that. Okay. Okay, so then this is before 9, so this is about the 10 offenses. Okay. Yes, this part. Okay, so this is before 9. I think I'll put this close because they say. Where do they all stand as I turn them? Summary of chapters 4 through 13 of Harinam Chintamani by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Right? Because then Harinam Chintamani is Haridas Thakur's, about his instructions. And so in this, it's very interesting. It's a discussion between Lord Chaitanya and Haridas Thakur, where Lord Chaitanya is asking Haridas Thakur to explain these things. Because he's the Namacharya, so then he's been empowered to express these things. You know, just like the sages in the Veda are speaking the Veda. So Krishna then empowers those sages to speak that it's according to the Veda. And then he creates and does things according to the Veda. But it's his pastime. He's doing so. He's empowered Haridas Thakur to speak, you know, the Siddhanta on the holy name. And that way then he's the Namacharya. Sri Chaitanya said, O Haridas, now describe in detail the offenses to the holy name. Right? Because before this he's described the glories of the name and everything. Haridas answered, by your power I will say what you make me say. Right? So that's the principle. Offenses to the holy name are analyzed as 10 according to scripture. One should be fearful of committing these offenses. They are as follows. Right? So it's not that it's not, we don't say, it's not a big deal, we chant, we don't care for the rules. Yeah, we may not care for the rules, but we care about the chanting. So the rules on chanting, done. Yeah. So fearful of committing these, they are as follows: 1. To blaspheme or criticize Vaishnavas. 2. To consider that other living entities, such as the demigods, are independent of Krishna. 3. To obey or disobey or disrespect the Guru. 4. To disrespect scriptural authority. 5. To interpret the meaning of the name and to think that the glories of the name are imaginary. 6. To commit sinful activity on the strength of the holy name. 7. To give the name to the unfaithful who are not ready to accept. Right? Someone has faith, they want to accept, so therefore it's explained. 8. To consider the holy name as karma and pious activity. 9. To be inattentive while chanting the holy name. 10. After having taken correct knowledge, being aware of the glories of the name, to remain attached to the material world of I and mine, and ultimately reject the name. These shall be described one after another. So you notice in here is that they've taken the interpretation and the glories as imagination and put them together and added in to be inattentive while chanting.
Yes.
That's why you see sometimes after saying the 10, then they say sometimes it is also an offense to be attentive while chanting. Then they'll say, anyone who claims to be Vaishnava should be like that. Yeah. So it comes from here, because Prabhupada, you know, shows both. Blasphemy of Vaishnavas. You know, so Rupa Goswami has put it together here like this, because that's what's instructed by Lord Chaitanya. And so, yeah. Yeah, because you're inattentive because you're attached.
Yes.
So it's already included here. You know what I'm saying? So, in other words, it's not that it's different lists. It's the same one. It's just bringing something. He's bringing out the aspect of inattentiveness.
Yes.
And the other one brings out that you shouldn't interpret or think the glories are, you know, how do you say? Mm-hmm. Just like, let us say, we feel someone needs to be punished. Mm-hmm. But the point is that chanting the holy name removes anything that is a problem. You know, but we still think, no, they need to be punished. So then that means we're thinking the glories of the name are not, they're a little bit over exaggerated. Yeah. Does that make sense? Or, yeah, that's there, but we don't have to, you know. So we're taking these things as exaggeration or being fanatic or that. So, you know, one has to address these things. Right? Inattentive, we're going to be. But, you know, at least we shouldn't do these others, you know, like that. 1. Blasphemy of Vaishnavas. The first offense, known as sadhu ninda, criticism of Vaishnavas, is very harmful for those wanting to progress in spiritual life. Right. So, of the 10, the first one is the most destructive.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So it's the one that can actually uproot the devotional creeper.
Okay.
Everything else may stop devotional service, but this one can actually uproot it, where you start from zero. You know, uproot means it's not going. Whether you'll start again, but who knows after how long. Like we saw with that one devotee who wanted to leave, you know, the bona fide line and go after some other non-bona fide guru. You know, not even like, let's say, Gaudiya or something else. It was just a Vaishnava Sampradaya. It was some other bogus kind of thing. So Prabhupada, he wanted Prabhupada's blessing. So Prabhupada said, yes, I bless you that for 1,000,000 lifetimes you will not meet a bona fide guru. So that's as good as not like that. So if after 1,000,000 lifetimes, then they'll continue from where they were, then that may be, because it's also said devotional service is not lost. But at the same time, is how developed were they in Krishna consciousness that they could make such a decision. So we're not talking about essential fall down or becoming distracted or too attached to something material. You know, so that just kind of is just weed, so it does. We're talking about they don't even have faith in the whole process. So then, you know, from that is, are they really? So the point is that the criticizing Vaishnava is very detrimental. Like that. It's the worst. The offense to commit sinful activity on the strength of the holy name is the most abominable. It's the most disgusting of them. But it's not the most powerful. Right? The most powerful is the other, because from there it'll just naturally come, and the cause of all them is the 10th.
Yes.
Because you don't have faith in the name, because you're attached to the material, that would be the cause of all the other ones. First, let us define what sadhu or Vaishnav is. In the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna enumerates to Uddhava the characteristics of a sadhu. Dayalu, merciful. Sahishnu, tolerant. Sama, equal. Droha, sunyadvrata, penance without injury to the body. Right? So, penance means that the difficulties you have from doing your duties, right? Mm-hmm. That's austerity. You perform your duty. So, the austerity is that your mind is focused. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the whole point. Penance is the physical difficulty you go through to perform the duty. Does that make sense? Just like, let us say, it's hot, so you don't want to cook, but you're supposed to cook. So to convince yourself to cook and do that, that's austerity. Now, physically enduring the heat that comes from cooking, that's penance. Right? So the penance shouldn't be without injury to the body. Right? So it's not that you do so much that, you know, you light yourself on fire or something because it's just not hot enough. You know. Is that what it means? You know. Fasting too much, you know, it's just not drinking water. Okay, on the codicil, near jhala is once a year. There's no rule that all codicils are near jhala. It's something you can do if you like. But Ekadasi, the tradition is they drink water but don't eat. Nirjal, you don't eat, you don't drink water. Other Ekadasis, you just don't eat. Right? So if you want to add in not drinking water also, that's fine as long as it's not going to create any injury to the body. Right? Or not eating, as long as that works. If you find that's too difficult, then you eat. Because sometimes doctors tell, you should not... fat, you should eat so many times a day. Then you just adjust it. Does that make sense?
Especially sometimes with the age. The age. When you become old.
Yes. With age, then you have to be more careful. Yeah. Yes. Satyasara, truthfulness. Vishuddhatma, purified. Parahita Rata, engaged in the welfare of mankind. Kame is supposed to be bold, okay. Kame akshu bhita buddhi. Intelligence free from lust. Danta, restrained. Akinchana, devoid of concept of ownership. Mridu, gentle. Suchi, clean. Parimita bhoji, regulated eating and other habits. Right, so suchi is clean. Main thing is clean means he's always remembering Krishna. But it also means that then he functions in goodness, and therefore the body, everything is clean, and this and that. So that's why then all those ones mentioned before, the deity worship, it's natural to be clean and to follow all those things. So it's not that, oh, don't be fanatic about the rules, but devotee suci is clean. Party, even in the Bogartik song, it mentions about Krishna and the cowherd boys coming and washing their hands, mouth, and feet. It has a verse just on that. So, otherwise, if it's not so important, why have a whole verse on it? You can put in more preparations. Santaman, peaceful. Aniha, apathy to materialism. Dri. We have two eyes there. Yeah. What? Means generally you wouldn't have the letter I. Does he have the dot under the R?
Okay.
Yeah. You can check, in Bhagavatam or someplace. In the folio. Unless it's a double I, then you'd have the line over the R, then it'd be Driman, like that. You do have that. Patience, stira, steadiness, apramatta, attentive, alert, sugambhira, very grave, vijita, sadguna, conquering over the six gunas, hunger, thirst, lamentation, envy, old age, and death. Amani, not expecting other honor from others. Manada, giving respect to others. Daksha, skillful. Right? So that's why it's not that, oh, we don't care, we just, you know, it doesn't matter, we're just trying to do something. He's just skillful. They try to do their best for Krishna. Avanchaka, non-hypocritical. Right? They try to do what they, you know, what they understand. Yani, knowledgeable of the scriptures. Right? So it's not that they only, that's their only quality, right? It's that to know, then they study the scriptures because it's about Krishna, and they can explain Krishna to others. By these characteristics, one can know who is a sadhu. Footnote 1. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur writes in Makurdi Kadambini. Ah, okay. So, oh, no. Huh? Where is it? It's on the bottom of the next page. Oh, okay. The offender may once again try to rationalize his misbehavior. What is this one? Oh, by one can know who is the sadhu. Okay. The offender may once again try to rationalize his misbehavior by saying, quote, according to the scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam 11:11:29, only those who are compassionate, peaceful, and tolerant are called sadhus or saintly persons. Therefore, the offense of blasphemy of devotee is appropriate only when someone who possesses these characteristics is criticized, not for one who has not developed these qualities. Like that. Yes. And this is, yeah. In reply, the scriptures state that even if reprobates, cheaters, hypocrites, pretenders, outcasts, and worse, take up devotional service, needless to say, they are still considered to be sadhus. They must not be criticized for their past, however terrible it may have been, and they cannot be barred from being accepted as Vaishnava devotees, nor can their devotion be deprecated. Right, just because of the position, their background, and things like that. So one has to be very careful. So basically he means, if anyone's taken up the practice of devotional service, then you cannot blaspheme them. Even those who are showing serious interest, just anybody who's connected. Right, you're supposed to, like Prabhupada said before, you're supposed to respect the ants, why won't you respect, you know, like that, everyone else.
She lost her son because of offending
Dhruva
Maharaj.
So oh, it means the other mother.
Stepmother.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. No, you have to be. He's just a kid, right? But serious kid. Yeah. So the whole point is it doesn't matter what it is. You don't worry about the past, and also because they're chanting. And the chanting is dynamic. As Krishna, you don't say, okay, well, that's before Krishna consciousness, but anything within Krishna consciousness, we'll never forget that. No, it means the point is it's all. Because there's other verses that Krishna says. Okay. But it means if someone's acting in an inappropriate way now, then of course that's dealt with. But if that was in the past and they're not doing that now, then you can't bring that up. Right, if you're organizing, you're responsible, you may keep an eye out for it, or know that there's a leaning there, so be careful of them working in areas that may cause distraction. But otherwise, as long as they're engaged, it's not brought up. If you bring it up, that's considered sinful. Right?
Yeah. Maharaj, in India, the culture is that any person wearing sadhu outfit, sadhu person, don't ask their caste and what they're doing in the past, what profession.
Yes, that's true. They don't ask. They only ask if they're grihasthas or not. Yeah. Okay. However, there are two types of characteristics: principal and marginal. The principal characteristics is exclusive surrender to Krishna, while all others are dependent upon it. Mm-hmm. Right. So therefore. How we're defining someone in their advancement is by this principal characteristic. Mm-hmm. And you see symptoms to the marginal characteristics. Mm-hmm. But it's actually based on the principle. By some good fortune, one may get the association of Vaishnavas, and then attain a taste for the name, chant the name, and take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, right? So there's a taste. Otherwise, why is someone chanting? Why do they take up the process? Mm-hmm. It may not be 24 hours a day, so therefore that we would call it the stage of ruchi, but the point is a taste. That's why they're taking it up. They like the devotees, they like the kirtan and chanting, they like the prasad. You know, they like the, you know, being the deities and the festivals. And so there's some taste there. But there's also other tastes. So it's not prominent enough that we call it ruchi. But the point is, because of taste, they've taken it up. Mm-hmm. Right? This becomes the chief characteristic. And by continuing to chant the name, all the other characteristics make their appearance. So you may not see it, but because they're taking it up and they're chanting, these others will manifest. So that also then negates what was said, you know, the point of the opposition that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is addressing, that someone says, oh, but I don't see those qualities. But the point is that they're following the process and they're chanting means the principal quality is there. The others will come with time. Therefore, they are called all the other characteristics of me. This becomes the chief characteristic. By continuing to chant the name, all the other characteristics make their appearance. Therefore, they are called marginal or accompanying. Though secondary to the principal characteristic, they will certainly appear in the body of a true Vaishnava or sadhu as an effect of proper chanting of the holy name. They naturally will come. Right? Okay. The principal characteristic is one, namely, surrender to Krishna's name, which will prevail in all sadhus, no matter what varna or ashram, grihastha or sannyasi. However, according to varna, ashram or varna, the secondary characteristics will differ to some degree. And even if there appears some bad element or fault in a person, if he has the chief characteristic, surrender to Krishna, he must be considered a sadhu, right? Because that's what Krishna is saying. He's still a sadhu because he has that principal characteristic. And Krishna will adjust everything. So he's taking care of it. We just have to see to, you know, we're not involved in these things, we're not criticizing, and if we can help in some way to create some stable situation, then we will help. Right? But otherwise, if we're not the one that's going to be doing it, then it's not our business. Okay, he must be considered a... If he has the chief characteristics surrendered to Krishna, he must be considered a sadhu and be respected and served by all. This is Krishna's statement in Bhagavad Gita. Right? So still it comes down to we still have to respect everybody and we still have to serve everybody. Yes. Not that, oh, here's my opportunity where I can be the controller and enjoyer because he's not behaving properly. And if we behave properly, that inspires them to take up behaving properly. But if you behave badly and then the reaction is bad, then one loses one's inspiration. Right? It is concluded that one who is solely devoted to Krishna and sings his name is known as a sadhu. Other than the devotees of Krishna, no one else is considered to be a sadhu. Right? So unless someone surrendered to Vishnu, then they're not a sadhu. Even though they may be very austere, they may know the scriptures, they're following so many religious principles, they're not technically a sadhu. Like that. You know, they may be, how do you say, they may be on the material platform, so they'll fit very nicely, and they may be the leaders in the positions of karma and jnana, but as far as transcendence goes, then they're not. One who considers himself a sadhu is... Other than the devotees of Krishna, no one else is considered to be a sadhu. One who considers himself a sadhu is filled with material pride. One who thinks himself to be the lowest rascal, humbly takes shelter of Krishna and sings Krishna's name, is the real sadhu. So if someone thinks they're a sadhu, then basically then there's pride. They're not a sadhu. Someone who identifies as a devotee of Krishna and takes a humble position, they're a sadhu. You know, it's like... Someone who says they're Krishna's devotee is not his devotee. Someone who says that they're the devotee of the devotee, they're then Krishna's devotee. Right? And that's Krishna saying that. Knowing himself to be less than a blade of grass, considering himself like a tree of tolerance, not expecting honor for himself and giving honor to all of the living entities. He chants the name and attains attraction for Krishna. Right? So then things move, because if you get rid of all those other things, what are the point of the material benefits if you're not getting any honor for them? Right? And you are serving everyone else, then what's the whole point? You're tolerant, you're humble, then, you know, all these social things don't mean anything. So all the material attachments don't have any purpose. Mm-hmm. So then that trains attachment for Krishna, right? Because then you are having that faith, you're focusing just on Krishna and the holy name, therefore all the anartas go. Those anartas going, there's a taste, the taste becomes attachment. So if you say there's attachment, attraction, then it includes all the other things. Some examples. Yeah. So if you say an attraction, that attraction means rati. Yeah. So that means there's attachment, means there's taste. Yeah.
It means
yeah, there, but even attraction means it even brings you to the Uttama platform. The whole point is, if you have this mood, that will take you all the way through. Because sadhana bhakti is perfection, is it'll bring you to bhava bhakti. Mm-hmm. So the point is if you have this mood and that, he chants the name and attains attraction of Krishna. He attains that position of Bhava. A Vaishnava may be criticized on four counts: his caste by birth, previous sins or faults in his life, an unpremeditated accidental act of sin, and present traces of previous sinful activity. Though all these conditions may be present in a Vaishnava, they are insubstantial grounds for criticism of Vaishnava. So he's saying that one... Okay. Here he's saying maybe doesn't mean that it's okay too. What he's saying here is someone may... would. There's four reasons that someone would consider criticizing a Vaishnava, right? So therefore, his caste by birth, because it's lower or something that special of yours is higher... Generally, those with low caste don't worry about it. Those with the higher ones, they worry about it, right? Previous sins or faults in his life, whatever he used to do before, then, you know, oh my God, you know, all that kind of jazz. An unpremeditated accidental act of sin, you know, just happened, you know, that, you know, they were never a devotee and this and that and all that. Yeah, if you want to say, if you're taking Vishwanath Chakravarti's position where he says that someone on the platform of prema, they're a devotee. Everyone before that is practicing to be a devotee. So if that's what you're taking, and you say, oh, because they fell down, they did this, they were never a devotee, then you can say, yes, based on that principle that they weren't on prema, that is true. But to say that they weren't in any way a devotee, then that's not acceptable. And present traces of previous sinful activity. Right? So they've done sinful activity by habit, there may be some traces of that coming through. So although these conditions may be present in a Vaishnava, they are insubstantial grounds for criticism of a Vaishnava. One who so blasphemes a Vaishnava will be punished by Yamaraj, because the Vaishnava is spreading the glories of the Holy Lord's name. The Lord does not tolerate such criticism of a Vaishnava. Giving up Dharma, Yoga, sacrifice, and Jnana for the name of Krishna, the Vaishnava is the topmost person. Criticism is a serious offense. Mm-hmm. One should rather eagerly take the dust from the feet of a Vaishnava, regardless of whether he is a grihastha or a sannyasi. One will treat him only according to his advancement as a Vaishnava, which is based on his degree of attraction to the holy name. Such things as caste or ashram, wealth, learning, youthfulness, beauty, strength, or number of followers are not factors. Mm-hmm. Right? So as they advance, that's then you're giving more. So in other words, all Vaishnavas are respected. Then, as they advance in their attachment to the holy name, then, naturally, then there may be more respect. Yeah. Does that make sense? So, everybody, there's respect, but then there's more respect. So, caste, ashram, learning, following, youthfulness, beauty, these are not factors for respecting you, Vaishnava. He's respected because of his advancement. Mm-hmm. Now, social dealings and all that, that may consider these things. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? And the occupation or different things, who does what positions, that's considered in the social consideration. Mm-hmm. but that has to still be engaged in Krishna's service. So if the use of these aren't in consideration of service to Krishna, then they're a waste of time. Mm-hmm. But you don't respect someone based on this. Mm-hmm. Because association with those who are not devotees is bound to produce disrespect for devotees, sadhu-ninda. The devotee is careful to avoid such association. Right? So he doesn't just associate with the karma, he's just to associate because at some point they're going to disrespect. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Either him or someone else. Mm-hmm. So it's not a general thing. If you're preaching, you're this and that, then there's going to have to be that respect because they're not devotees, one is, and so that's the... Materialistic association or asat sangha is of two types. Association with women and association with those devoid of devotion to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Association with women means associated with women not according to Vedic tradition. Mm-hmm. Right? So it doesn't mean that one's not doing service or things with women, it just means not according to tradition. Like that. The modern ideas and this and that, one doesn't generally get into all that. This association with women, which is not authorized by scriptures, divided into association with women outside of marriage for the purpose of sex life, and association within marriage where one is controlled by one's wife. Thus, only if one is married according to the prescribed rules and is following the rules for a married life, in which the wife is submissive to the husband and the husband acts as a sadhu, is the association considered bona fide. Right, so here, notice in this, you get into this area somehow or another, we drop from the transcendental platform into the social platform. And then we're starting to see, you know, what's going on here. So then we see, you know, in which the wife is submissive to the husband. See? But then it says here, and the husband acts as a sadhu, right? Amanina manadena. He is tolerant. He's humble. So the wife just has to be submissive. He has to be more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, offering all respects to others, not expecting any respect for herself. She only has to be submissive. Whether she manifests those qualities or not, that's not the job description in marriage. To advance in devotional service, that will be her benefit. But if she's serving someone who is doing that, she automatically gets 50% of the benefit. Right? And then if she is also cultivating that, then she gets more. Right? Does that make sense? So we always have to take it all together, because it's from the angle of becoming a devotee. Other types of association are considered asat. Right? So within marriage, then you're seeing that the relationship is proper, like that, the proper mood. And then outside marriage, then it's just avoiding all the sensual activities. Right, so it's just what's according to tradition. The second type of asat association with non-devotees, is of three types. Right, so there's more of those. Right? Association with mayavadis, association with pretenders, and association with atheists. Each one worse than the other. Right? Mayavadis believe that the Lord and the Jivas are both temporary entities, and that the Lord's Murti form is material. The pretenders, though without genuine devotion or renunciation, pretend to be devotees to make a living. The atheists do not believe in any form of God. Now these people may claim to be devotees and may be accepted by the public as such, but if one rejects such people, it is not considered sadhu-ninda. Furthermore, one who criticizes the person who gives up these asat people should also be rejected and avoided. Right? So if someone gives up bad association, someone criticizes them for that, then that person should be, association be given up also. Therefore, the serious devotee who gives up asat sangha, which causes sadhu ninda, and exclusively takes shelter in the name, will certainly receive the treasure of prema. Because if you associate with these asat sangha, then you may take up criticism of the devotees also. So by associating with them, they may criticize. By associating with them, you may take up their mood to criticize. Yeah, and exclusively take shelter in name will certainly receive the treasure of prema. That's what we're trying to get.
Vetana to have association than bad association. Vetana to have.
Yes, that's why it says, you know, better enter a fire than, you know, or hang out with a snake or a tiger. Because if you really have to have this, all there is bad association. The only thing left is tigers or snakes or fire, and then hang out with them. Okay.
Run away to forest.
Yes. Yeah, if you run away to forest anyway, there's snakes and tigers there. So. So you don't have to worry. Yeah. It's just. So in other words, better to go to the forest, be alone. You know, then.
And there's three types of people: Mayavadis and atheists. Is in one sense easier to find out. Because they openly did.
Yeah, they profess. They're like vegans.
The pretenders, we may sometimes have a feeling.
You know that I say, when I say like vegans, means they will tell you. Yeah, I mean, one opinion is there is about that is that if you meet a vegan, generally within the first sentence or within the first, that they will tell you they're vegan. So like that. So Mayavadis and the atheists, they generally, especially atheists, they will tell you they're an atheist, especially when they see devotees. And the Mayavadis, then they'll start, you know, espousing their philosophy, and it's very easy to understand. Yeah, but pretenders, then.
Yeah, pretenders. Sometimes many people like they think they just as a matter of judging a Vaishnava, say he's a pretender, this, that, but.
But the point is he within the sampradaya, is he doing this? He's doing it to make a living. Who's in the society to make a living? You know what I'm saying? You can say, but then it comes down to is that it comes like this. It's just like... means, are they following all the different things? They're doing everything nicely and all that, but we say they're a pretender because of this and that, because these are just anarthas. Right? Does that make sense? Because the whole point is that if one's a pretender and it's all about that, they have, you know, why would they leave their family to just do this? You know, if there's no family or anything, then there might be a consideration. You know what I'm saying? But why would they leave family? If they're pretending. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, so that's why you see in India it's very popular nowadays. But it wasn't before. And now it's popular to be these pretenders, even though they're sadhus or wearing saffron, now they have a sadhini along with them.
Yes.
Like that. You know. Because before it was no, it just there was separate. But, you know. But one has to be very careful about that, because we're basing it on the lack of the secondary symptoms, but yet if you base it on the primary, then it becomes more appropriate to understand. So, one must furthermore be able to distinguish the types of Vaishnavas according to their spiritual advancement. These are of three types. The materialistic Vaishnava, or Vaishnava Praya, almost a Vaishnava, is he who has mediocre faith in Krishna, but has no service attitude to sadhus. But there's some faith in Krishna, but there's not really strong service to sadhus. Right? So to Krishna would also include the spiritual master. Right? If it's Krishna and not the spiritual master, then you know they're really neophyte. But it is Krishna and the spiritual master, but anyone else other than the spiritual master, senior devotees, they don't really have an attitude of service or respect. Then that's there. And then as that starts to develop, they advance within that and go towards the Madhyama. Right? Actually, such a person is not a Vaishnava, but a dim image of a Vaishnava. Vaishnava Abhas, right? So Vaishnava Praya, almost Vaishnava. Or Vaishnava Abhasa. He's the image, you know, dim image, right? However, if he's not a Vaishnava, how will he be permitted to associate with Vaishnava? So this becomes the point. Because technically, when we say is that the Kanista Adhikar is technically not a devotee. But you can't associate with someone who's not a devotee. So therefore, then they're counted within devotees. That's why. Okay. Therefore, this person is considered to be at the beginning stage of Vaishnava. Kanista Adi, Kanista Vaishnava, upon whom the actual fixed up Vaishnavas will bestow mercy so that he becomes purified. Right? So then that's where mercy to those who are the innocent, you know, those who are, you know, they want to know, they want to develop, they want to move forward. So then one goes forward. Because technically, if you go by the position, because they'll criticize of this, that, so many things, the attached, all the things that you shouldn't do. But the association is then to bring them forward. Is that makes sense? Yes.
Sir, Madhya Madhikari tells that to these Vaishnavas, you respect from far by offering obeisances, and you associate with Uttam Vaishnavas, and then you be friendly with all the other Madhyam Vaishnavas. So
yes.
It's the Uttam Adhikari who does this to purify him, bestowing mercy.
That's there, but also the Madhyamas. Because the preaching, in other words, if someone is showing too much materialistic kind of attitude and not enough proper attitude towards the Vaishnavas, then you won't associate too closely with them. You know, giving class, you know, doing different things that are just standard temple programs and preaching programs, that you could do. But being close and doing, you know, personal kind of interaction and all that, you want to be careful accordingly. Like if they can sit and take prasad nicely, they can take prasad, and if during prasad, then they're, you know, they're criticizing or talking all kinds of useless stuff, then you might avoid. You know, so if they're in a class or you're giving some direction and all that, it works nicely. But if you're just hanging out, then they're going to, you know, their opinion will be heard. Like that. So that is only done with mudras. Because then they have that particular, but that respect and everything is then towards that Uttama. Mm-hmm. Or Madhyamas who are more advanced. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because it's always going to be the Madhyama position, because even the Uttamas come down to the Madhyama platform to preach. Because if a Madhyama, Uttama is on the Uttama platform, he sees even the neophytes as advanced, because they're all servants of, they're all souls, the servants of Krishna. So they just see that aspect. The conditioning just becomes the medium through which they are just interacting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
No, that's why they come to the Madhyama to preach. Because there's an Uttama they won't. Like you see, Sukadev Goswami is walking along and he has all these people around him. And he's just leaving it as it is. But as soon as he comes to the assembly of sages, and they approach him and ask him if he will, you know, speak on Bhagavatam and all that, then he takes that Madhyama position and now identifies all the different levels and all that, and then gives all the direction. And then after that pastime is over, then he leaves again. He doesn't stay there to accept all the, you know, hey, where's dinner? You know, 7 days not eating. Where's the feast? You know? He just leaves. What is it? I've been talking here. Okay, yeah.
Not even a glass of water.
Yeah, not even a glass of water. Yeah. Yeah, because just kind of focus, just back on that. The wife is submissive. I mean, she's following. So if the husband acts as a sadhu, that means he's going somewhere. So then that submission, then she's following. But if he's not going anywhere, then very hard to... You can't follow someone nowhere. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's the...
But sometimes my wife says to me, yeah, but you need inspiration.
Yeah, and that comes from chanting Hare Krishna. See, because if you think you're going to be inspired because of the interaction of the women, the whole point is that, okay, just like this. Let's say, okay, I'm inspired because I got a new car. Okay? But, are you inspired when you get the bill? And you have to change the tires and the oil and the petrol. Does that make sense? We can connect it all. Yeah. So the whole point is there it costs you. Therefore, if you're a sadhu, you're just doing that. The wife is assisting, and then you're just moving forward in Krishna consciousness. But if you're doing it because, no, materially I want this, then yes, you'll get that, but you have to pay. Right? So therefore, then one becomes controlled by one's wife. Right? Because say he's the man and all that, that's because she lets him be the man. You know? Like that story we said about, was it Tenali Ram and the king? I think it was Tenali Ram.
Yeah.
That Tanali, because Tanali was the minister for the king, right? You know, yeah. So then in the king was saying something about about somebody was behaving a certain way, and then Tanali said, because he's henpecked or like this, and the king says, no, he should be a man and this and that, and Tanali said, no, all men are henpecked, and the king said, no, you know, like this. So he put out a decree that, you know, the next day, because, you know, in the palaces, they always have this huge courtyard, you know, where the army can assemble and everything like that. So he says, all the men of the city have to come there. And it's announced that all those who are henpecked should stand on this side, and those who are not should stand on the other side. So when everyone assembled, and then they said, and then everyone parted, everyone went to one side. Only one person was left on the other side. And the king says, see? He's not henpecked. So at least one man in the kingdom like that. So I said, call him over. Call him. So then they called him over. He said, and they said, why, you know, then Tanali Ram says, why are you standing there? You know, says, because my wife told me to.
My wife told me not to follow the crowd. Be away from the crowd.
Oh, be away from the crowd. Yeah. Be away from the crowd. Yeah. Be away from the crowd. Yes. Yeah. So then the king understood.
But now the king did not select himself aside.
We just, how you say, divine right of kings. You don't apply it that way. You know, it means if you like the integrated harmony between your head and the rest of your body, you do not make these points. Yes. It's just don't bring that up. Because if he's thoughtful, he'll figure it out himself. And if he's not thoughtful, then don't bring it up, because it won't get anywhere. So in either case, you don't have to bring it up. Therefore, this person is considered to be at the beginning stage of a Vaishnava, Kanista Vaishnava, upon whom the actual fixed up Vaishnavas, right? So that means Madhyamas and Uttamas, will bestow mercy so that he becomes purified. The next higher stage of Vaishnava is the Madhyama Bhakta, who can recognize the important position of the Lord's devotees and thus always associates with them, right? They see the importance, they take advantage of the association. Right? So this is the difference between the two. Right? Not that, oh, one's less attached, one's this and that. And the one is, he appreciates. The one appreciates the Lord, but not the Vaishnavas. Mm-hmm. Right? See, the Madhyama appreciates the Vaishnavas. They understand the position. In faith, he is convinced of Krishna's position as the Lord, the Jivas as his eternal servants, the process as bhakti, and the goal as prema. He shows mercy to the innocent, those who have a little faith, the Kanista Bhaktas, by giving them some Bandhagyan. Right? So then talking about understanding the relationship, because they don't understand the relationship. You know, so some try to, at this beginning stage, know, but you've got to cultivate, you know, Rag Bhakti and all that. They don't even have faith in Vaishnavas yet. Right? As a general kind of thing. And he avoids the enemies, right? Those who just aren't interested, or who are against Krishna consciousness. A satsanga, understanding the different effects of the different kinds of association. So he understands the effects of these different kinds of association. So he knows who's inimical, who's innocent, who is, you know, nicely situated, like this, who's advanced beyond, you know, so they can understand that. Even at the stage of Madhyama Bhakta, one is considered a pure Vaishnava. That's what Prabhupada said, the Madhyama, that's the beginning of pure devotional service.
Mm-hmm.
It's the beginning of advanced devotional service.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because we generally tend to take, you know, we'll have a neophyte, you know, then you know, okay, kind of, yeah, I guess if you really get down and look, you can see that there's a little more advancement to the Madhyama, you know, over the Kanista. And then after the Madhyama there, then here's the Uttama. You know, you can't stretch your arm long enough. So, but actually, there's the neophyte, then there's the Madhyama, and then the Uttama's above that. Like that. The distance is more actually between the Madhyama and the neophyte. Though the Madhyama and the Uttama, of course, they're much farther and all that, but they're situated in the principle of that faith.
Yes.
It's that same faith, that solid faith, that's then going to be carried through. Right? So the depth is greater. The other one doesn't have any depth yet.
Yes.
Like that.
Not when there is a faith in Krishna in the original, there is no offense.
Yes. So one will be careful. Because the point is that if one is the soul's natural position is servant of Krishna. Therefore, if anybody is interested or willing to participate or is trying to seriously participate, that will always be appreciated. Just you avoid those who don't appreciate this, don't care about that, are against that. That then you avoid their association. But everybody else you're always trying to encourage and everything like that. Even at the stage of Madhyama Bhakta, one is considered a pure Vaishnava, with the qualification of taking the real holy name, not Namabhas. As a real Vaishnava, he is able to distinguish a Vaishnava from a non-Vaishnava. Right? So then he can also, what you were saying there, is the pretend, he can tell. Like that. Or even if someone's really good, he'll figure it out eventually. Okay. I probably mentioned, I think it was as something in that New York pastime where you had the so-called daughter of Toyota involved, and everybody was going along with it, and it was like this, and then the Prabhupada came and figured out what was going on. Then I'm not sure what it was, but in some context to some devotees, he said, how do you say, she never would have fooled the Mayapur devotees. Okay. Yeah, so, you know, somehow New York, because they considered themselves so superior, but they got bewildered.
Even another guy, he said, your guru is an old man, he doesn't know. And then he tried to cheat devotees by trying to make a deal.
Oh, yes, yes, that guy with the, yes, on the building.
On the building.
Yeah, yeah, taking the money and all, yes, yes. And then Prabhupada came back and said, you know, kind of, the guy who doesn't know is back. Where's the money?
Maharaj, because he's practicing, the Madhyama Bhakta is practicing the stage of being fixed up, he can see that connection. If somebody is really trying to serve the Lord or having that faith or not.
Yeah. Yes, it's all, yeah, that, and also just how much they're being distracted by their anarthas or not.
Mm.
And so then accordingly then you speak, because you're trying to get them beyond. The point is, if anybody's trying to practice and take it up, even if their, you know, their past habits are very strong, but still they're trying, so you're trying to encourage. If you are in a position or have that ability or nature to work with that, because maybe you can't work with that particular nature, someone else does, but you know, you don't give them any problem, you just you know, encourage however you can. Because then the point is it's only by chanting and devotional service that will be cleared anyway. You know, that someone is, it just be like this is is that you're farming, you have potatoes, you grow potatoes, right? So when you harvest the potatoes, you don't expect that when you harvest them, they'll be perfectly clean, right? They're dirty, you have to wash them, you have to clean them. Does that make sense? So the point is, if someone takes up Krishna consciousness, it's understood that their past impurities will still be carried with them, even if it's not technically with them, in their own mind, by habit, it may be. Even though by chanting, all the sins removed, that's all gone, but they still, by habit, by consciousness, still think in those old ways, even though they technically don't have to. And so slowly, slowly, they start to change the mentality by association. So it's that inspiration that'll be there. But it's sambandhi gyan, so they're inspired to learn about and see how to move forward. But at the same time, they're also learning what's the standard. So you have to do both. So it's not just encouraging. It means also training in what are the standards and encouraging how to practice those standards. And encouraging means, okay, they're not so good, but you encourage from whatever position they're at. Right? As a real Vaishnava, he is able to distinguish a Vaishnava from a non-Vaishnava, so that he may avoid asatsanga and sadhu-ninda, and serve the advanced devotees. Actually, he must do this for his own advancement. So he's doing for his own, and then you get the benefit, then he'll preach to the neophytes. Right? And then he'll keep himself strong, preach to the neophytes, and respect and serve the more advanced. Right? So when it says that Vaishnav Seva means those who are more advanced. Right? At the same time, it also means that that's Vaishnavs in general. We're willing to serve all Vaishnavas, but especially we're taking advantage of that. And then taste for the name and compassion for living entities. Right? Does that make sense? So, dealing with those who are below our position, then that's going to be the Jivadoya. Right? And so then that mercy. Then, on our position, taste for the name, like that, and then in dealing with the higher, then Vaishnava Seva. Like that. And so, all that's to gain prema. So these are what devotees do. You follow this nicely, all the different things, that all the rules and regulations are included in them. He who experiences Krishna as the life and soul of everything, and thus sees Krishna situated in everything, and consequently does not make distinction between Vaishnava and non-Vaishnava, but simply engages in relishing the nectar of the holy name, is called the Uttam Vaishnava, the most advanced devotee. Yeah, so because he sees Krishna as the soul of everything, Krishna in everything, everything situated in Krishna, so all living entities, therefore, are servants of Krishna. So he doesn't make that distinction. He deals with them all as that way. So he'll never make any offense either. And because he's situated like this, by his association, even people unqualified take up. Like you see, Prahlad Maharaj, because of his Uttama position, therefore he can preach to those demon, you know, kids in the school. And then from that, they all take up pure devotional service. So, like that. We might not be able to do that. You know?
It
can be seen that it is important for the practitioner of bhakti, whether a kanista or madhyama bhakta, to understand in his performance of sadhana his own position in devotional service according to his internal purity. So one should know that. Right? It means for the uttama, he doesn't need to know it because he's already absorbed in Krishna, so there's no need to analyze that. By doing this, one can avoid non-devotees, asatsanga. And by this, one can advance further. So you avoid advances, you know, asatsanga, and you don't, criticize devotees. Therefore, it is important that one come to the position of mandyama bhakta, one who is qualified to make these distinctions. The typical activities of a real devotee, mandyama bhakta, are to avoid sadhu-ninda, and to take association of sadhus, serve sadhus, and give knowledge to the innocent jivas while performing nam sankirtan. So you see, so that's the point. Then your one's assault, that is fixed, because before that, that is anishta bhakti, means sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. But then at the mandyama, it means it's steady. So that's why then you'll say real devotee. It doesn't mean that they're not perfect, because perfect means uttam. But they're situated, they're steady, that faith is steady. So therefore then they can be classified in this way.
not as the world, the 26 quality are manifesting.
As you advance, they manifest. And different individuals, different ones will be manifest at one time, other ones later. It's very individual. So it's not that, you know, it's specifically.
Yes.
It's just. Two, worshipping the demigods as independent of Krishna. Haridas spoke with folded hands. Now hear about the second offense. O Lord of the universe. Right, because he's speaking to Lord Chaitanya. Vishwambar, yes, okay. Lord of the universe. What did he call him in the first one? Okay, he just says by your power. So by your energies, yes, so that's the first stage. The energies, because you have the energies of the Lord, the activities of the Lord, and then the form of the Lord. Right? Those are the three aspects. You know, the energies of the Lord, then you're discussing those in the Sambandha Gyan. The activities are then his pastimes. You know, I mean, or the things that are connected with the Lord, how that all happens, and then his form means, because he's the all-attractive, so then everything's going towards the Lord. So you understand these three features. Like you see, he's the supreme, so that's the energies and all that. Then you understand his position, how he's controlling everything, his activities, how he creates, maintains, destroys, like this. And then, you know, the Bhagavan feature means his form. Right? So.
He's the Lord of three.
Yes. Vishnu is the supreme principle, not subject to the duality of the world. He is a form full of consciousness and knowledge, existing eternally beyond the modes of material nature. Although being the absolute control of the material world, Krishna in Goloka is the original and supreme Vishnu form. Being ornamented with 64 transcendental qualities to enhance his blissful activities by which he performs his activities. So these 64 transcendental qualities enhance his blissful activities, and then with these qualities he performs his activities. So it's not that his activities are dependent on these, they enhance it. Right? Like that. Because he has them. He has these qualities, then he uses these qualities in his pastimes. The Purusha avatars and other plenary avatars all possess these 60 qualities in order to carry out their function. Right? So they're doing a function. Krishna's is performing his pastimes. All his expansions are carrying out a function. And that function, of course, then is the pastime, because he's the Lord of Threes. That means as he expands, he's still the Lord of Threes. But that Lord of Threes will be then applied within their function. Then that's their desire to perform that. Then they have, so then it, yeah, does that make sense? So then the Icha is performing that function. Even though technically that function is within Kriya. Right? And engaging his energies in Jnana. But then you just shift it, so it still has those three. It'll always, because that's why everything has, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur expresses, that everything has variety because Krishna has variety. It's inherent in him. You can tell the difference between his form and everything else. So it's inherent in him. Therefore, everything that comes up, it has visesha. You can tell the difference between one thing and another. So you can tell the difference between him and his creation. That means then that quality of visesha is there in the creation. You can tell the difference between the elements of the creation. So, yeah.
Also, by the way it is present, it is presented here, we can understand that in Krishna, all his qualities are manifested in full, because it is for the activities. And because in other forms, the Purusha avatars and others, they have to carry out specific function. That means they're manifested only that is... That
only the 60 qualities. Yeah, because you
also to that much extent to where the function is needed.
Yes, yes. Yeah, they'll manifest to that degree. So they have the 60 qualities, but they'll manifest to that degree that it fits the function.
Yes, like for 64 point to enhance his blissful activities.
Yes.
So it is keep on increasing.
Yes. Krishna expands as two types of conscious particles. The first is the ordinary jiva, who has 50 qualities to some degree. Right? To some degree. Some more or less than others, right? The second are the demigods, who have the same 50 qualities, but to a greater degree. In addition, Shiva possesses 5 more qualities. Vishnu has all these qualities, plus 5 more, which are not found in other living entities, right? So the jivas, then they have 50 qualities to some degree. The demigods have those 50 in a greater degree. Then Lord Shiva has 5 qualities beyond that to a great degree. And then so that brings it to 55. Then Vishnu has 5 beyond that in full. So that's the 60. In this way, we can see that Vishnu has all these qualities plus 5 more which are not found in other living entities. In this way, we can see that Vishnu, or Narayana, with 60 qualities, is the Lord, and Shiva and the demigods are his servants. Greater than the ordinary jivas are the demigods and Shiva, and greater than Shiva is Vishnu, who is the Lord of the jivas and the Lord of the demigods. Therefore, whoever considers Vishnu on the same level as the demigods is very ignorant. Okay. Yeah, very nicely, just logically explained. Okay. Some people claim that the Brahman without qualities takes on qualities when it expands as Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva. However, the conclusion of scripture is that Narayana is supreme and is the cause of Brahma and Shiva. Whoever rejects Vishnu as the supreme controller and takes to worship a demigod falls into the world of illusion. Right? So you can see is that considers Vishnu on the same level as demigods is ignorant because they don't understand the facts. So those who then say Brahman without qualities then takes on qualities, and so therefore then they're not on the same level, and so therefore Vishnu and that are all equal. Right? Does that make sense? So this is how they get at it. So it's from the impersonal point of view.
Even Shankaracharya says Vishnu is para Brahma, beyond the Brahma.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, somehow or other his followers don't quite catch that, but you know, this is what Narad Muni was talking about to Vyasadeva. Even though Vyasadeva is presented about the Supreme Lord, because it's not prominent, people will miss it. So Shankaracharya, even though he does technically say that Narayan's the Supreme, he's there before, you know, he's there after, well, everyone should surrender to Govinda, and if you don't, you're a bit of a fool. You know, that kind of thing. then he says all these things, but even though they're there, his followers don't catch that. They just catch the others, because he came to bewilder all these people. Even though he may state the correct thing, but they don't see it. So they don't understand what's actual and take everything in that context. Okay.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Devi.